All right.
Now we've split up all the households. We want you to come up and help us out and put us all back together. You appreciate that? Dr. Scott Toole is Pastor of Rosedale Baptist Church down in the southeast corner of Baltimore. I've known him. In fact, years. I met him when I was at college.
Yes.
And your brother was out there, Randy, and he's got a great church down in Alabama.
Yes.
A great job down there as well. Yeah. And he took a church. Many of you, he's been here before to preach, but he took a church that was going through some issues at the time, and he wrapped his arms around that church, and they've done a great job. Tremendous church, running about 15, 16, 17,
yes,
somewhere.
Sir. Yes, sir.
And 100, not 16, 17, yeah. 100, Christian school there, wonderful campus, and I appreciate him very much. I appreciate his friendship, and he's been solid all this time. I really appreciate you.
Love you, Pastor.
Really do. Love you, too.
Take our Bibles, Luke chapter 7, if you have a Bible in the pew in front of you. Luke chapter 7, or if you have a smartphone, wherever you want to find it. But before we start, let's get to know each other. How many have been married? It's a Valentine's banquet. How many in here have been married 10 years or longer? Would you stand up? 10 years or longer? This is good because we just ate. We're all a little sleepy and napping. If you've been married 20 years or longer, remain standing. 20 years or longer. My wife and I just celebrated our 25th anniversary. Is that the silver anniversary? I told her it was the cardboard. But anyway, if you've been married 30 years or longer, remain standing. 30 years or longer. Wow. If you've been married 35 years or longer, remain standing.
We'll be in June.
Wow. Let's give your pastor and his wife a big hand. It's going to be 35 this June. It's a big deal. Right over here. How many years?
June the 1st will be 42.
42 years. Let's give them a big hand. It's a big deal. Right back here, how many years? 57. That's above average. That's above average. Let's give him a big hand. 57. Wow. That's great. And then over here, four or five years? And right over here? 57. We have two that are over 55 years. Let's give them a big hand. That's a big deal. And it's neat to see the examples of longevity and good marriages that have lasted for decades, and praise the Lord for that. I guess we could go to the other side. Who's been married the least amount of time? Right over here, is that?
Oh, well, maybe not.
How many? How many right over here?
Married in May.
Well, that's going to be hard to beat. Married in, I guess that's like 10 months ago. Yeah. September.
Oh, wow.
Well, they beat you. So we got some newlyweds. Got some newlyweds. And anyone else under a year? Anyone else under a year? All right. Yeah, congratulations. And it's great to have someone that's further down the road, 57, 57, 42, 35, to keep your eyes on, and praise the Lord for that. So I'll stand. Luke chapter 7. I want to read a passage, and then I don't want to get lost in the weeds, mainly kind of just give a concept. Luke 7, starting in verse number 36, the Bible says, "And one of the Pharisees, Simon, desired him that he would eat with him, and went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him, weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, did wipe them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it," say that with me, "when he saw it," say it, "when he saw it," or "saw her, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And by the way, Simon, the Pharisee, so are you. We're all in the same boat. "She is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman?" Now, earlier in the passage, it says that Simon, when he saw her, and it's almost as if Jesus is saying, "Wait, did you really see her? Did you really take time to see who she was. Look at it. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time that I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet, my head with oil that is not anointed, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with them began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Lord, I do pray that as we get our mind around the whole story and kind of take a macro look at what the teaching is here and some concepts we can learn, God, I do pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Give us a blessing that will apply to our homes, our spouse, our marriages. And God, we will give the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. When the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it. And then verse 44, he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? Boy, did you really see her? I want to go through a little bit of an outline how these two people saw the same person, totally different. Simon the cynical saw her, and our Savior saw her. They saw her completely and entirely different. In fact, Simon saw her past, not her potential. Boy, if he knew who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for he wouldn't have her touch him, for she is a sinner. Boy, he saw her past. He did not see her potential. Simon saw her situation. He didn't see his own sin. Boy, he's pointing fingers. He's pointing fingers, and he's not realizing that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Boy, we're all in the same boat. Boy, not realizing that, not seeing that. At 39, when he saw her, he said, she is a sinner. 40. And Jesus said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he gave that parable of the certain creditor, two debtors, one 500 pence, the other 50 pence. And when neither had to pay, he forgave both. Which will love most? And he said, I suppose the one that's been forgiven the most. It's a parable that's a comparative story. One owed a lot, one owed a little, both forgiven. For us, though, boy, if we really grasped who we are, we'd realize that we owe an infinite amount. We're the sinner that owes the 500. We're the sinner that owes the most. That's who we are. Boy, we're corrupt from the sole of our foot to the crown of our head. And any good thing we have is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. So it's a comparative illustration. It's also an inclusive illustration. Basically saying, okay, Simon, you're seeing her as a sinner, but understand, Simon, you've been forgiven too, or you're a sinner too, or you need the grace of God too, or you need the mercy of God too, just like she did. We're all in the same boat. Boy, for one sinner to criticize another sinner is like one piece of dirt calling another piece of dirt a piece of dirt. Is anybody with me on that? Yeah. And so Simon saw her. He saw her past, not her potential. He saw her situation, not his own sin. And then the Lord turned to the woman and said, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into that house. Thou gavest me no water. It's not even that you gave me a little for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. This woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet, my head with oil that is not anointed. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. And it's basically pushing back at Simon saying, why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye? And considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Boy, you're looking down. She's a sinner. But understand, the sinner is a lot closer to me than you are as you're standing afar off, pointing a finger at her. So he saw her, but he saw her past, not her potential. He saw her situation. He didn't see his own sin. Okay, she had a debt, but so do you. Okay, she has a sin, but so do you. He didn't see correctly. Number three, he saw her as a sinner. He did not see her as a servant. By the way, as Simon's off to the side critiquing, well, she's not like me. She doesn't look or act or doesn't have the past or the history that I have. She's over at his feet. Can you imagine how close she had to be him, be to him, to be washing his feet with her tears and kissing. Can you imagine how close she had to be bowing before the Lord? This sinner, this one that he was criticizing, boy, to dry his feet with her hair. Can you even imagine? And I don't know that I could dry, but I could buff. I could buff your feet with that. Anyway, I'd have to be close. And here Simon is, boy, he's nowhere to be found, close to the Lord, standing afar off, criticized. Oh, yeah, he saw her, but he didn't see her even close to how the Lord Jesus Christ saw her. 39, when he saw her, and then 44, when the Lord turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? Do you really see her? Do you really see her?" The Bible says that God seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God sees so much more than we've ever seen. We need to see things the way the Lord sees them. And so how does the Savior see her? Well, he saw the worth of her soul, the worth of her soul. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known what manner of woman this was that toucheth him. She's a sinner. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Boy, the Lord loved her. The Lord's willing to sacrifice for her. The Lord's willing to bleed and die and give his life for her. Boy, he saw her entirely different. Jesus saw the warmth of her sacrifice. The alabaster box broken, poured out, the ointment, the kissing, the love, the weeping, the grace that she pours out on the Lord. 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And of course, we love him because he first loved us. Two people seeing her two totally different ways. He saw the warmth of her soul. He saw the worth of her sacrifice. He saw the willingness of her service. Okay, here's what I want to get to. Can you imagine if you had never met this woman, but these two people, of course, the Savior, the King, our God, Simon the Cynical, can you imagine if they were describing that lady to you, not never having met her before, and the Simon saying, "Oh, she's not. She's just trash and not worth anything. And boy, she's wicked. She has a history. She has a past. And by the time you met her, you'd absolutely have some negative thoughts going on about her. But then, still not having met her, and then the Lord says, "Well, I'm telling you what, she has a heart of gold. She loves. She sacrifices. She worships. She absolutely walks closely, bowing before me." Well, you'd end up having a total different view of this woman because these two saw her totally, completely, and entirely different. There was a leadership speaker that was doing a seminar, and he had the crowd split into two, kind of like this, a little further apart. He had three pictures. He held up to the one side a picture of a young lady. Had maybe the skin or the hair or maybe no wrinkles in, around the eyes, a picture of a young lady. And then he unbeknownst to that crowd, he turned and he switched pictures and he held up a picture to the second part of the crowd. But instead of it being a picture of a young lady, it was a picture of an older lady. Maybe there was crow's feet at the eyes or wrinkles or maybe it was gray hair. But it was the features of that picture portrayed that picture. Now, he brought both sides together, and he pulled out a third picture. And the third picture was a compilation of features of the young and features of the old. He held up that third picture, which was different than the two. It was a conglomeration of the two. And he held them up, the whole crowd seeing that third picture. And there was two very interesting phenomena that happened. One, when he asked them to describe the third picture, they saw what they were preconditioned to see. They identified what they were predisposed, what they were preconditioned, that preconditioned lens. For instance, the ones that saw that first picture of the young lady, they describe maybe the hair of the young lady or the mouth of the young lady. And the ones that were preconditioned with that older lady, boy, when they described that third picture, they inevitably saw Features that they had been preconditioned to see. Now, for marriage, the fact of the matter is, we see people the way we're preconditioned to see people. Okay, for instance, in marriage, I didn't have a good model in the home that I grew up in as far as, boy, if I imitate what my parents' marriage was like, then it was, and so it's not just a natural thing for me to say, okay, here's what I see, here's what I see, here's what I grew up with, here's my paradigm, here's my preconditioning. My dad was a very driven, production-oriented, you are what you achieve, and your worth is based upon what you accomplish. And I wouldn't speak this way. I'm just speaking candidly because I love my mom and dad. Boy, I am what I am because of who they were. God used them, and praise the Lord for them. But the preconditioning, I remember when I was in the summer heading into the ninth grade when my parents sat me down and my brother on the couch, very somber tones, my mom told us that I'm leaving your father. And I'm leaving your father because of this, this, and this. And she had started taking her master's degree at a secular college. And some distractions and different people so I say all that to say, boy, if I just go into marriage and just automatically, boy, here's what I see. You've heard kids say about their dad, I'll never be like that, and they end up being exactly like that because they're allowing the paradigms that they've been preconditioned with, rather than renewing their mind, rather than letting the Word of God, we shouldn't superimpose our idea of a parent from our dad and superimpose that on our Heavenly Father. Boy, we should take the Scripture's definition of our Heavenly Father and then try to be that kind of a dad in our home. The same way the Lord sacrificed for His bride, the church. Boy, we shouldn't just assume, well, here's how I'd treat it, so that must be how the Lord. No, we see how the Lord does. And so, number one, we see what we're preconditioned to see. By the way, what you see in that other person says far more about you than it does about them. Okay? The Bible says that charity hopeth all things. Charity believeth all things. Love covereth a multitude of sins, but anger stirreth up strife. And so it's all about where you're coming from. To the pure, all things are pure. But the unbelieving defiled is not anything pure, but even their conscience is defiled. And so if I'm nitpicking all the time, and, well, my spouse, and this, and that, and nitpicking all the time, boy, it says far more about me than it does about her. Okay, Job. Remember Job's three friends that came in and said, Job, you're suffering because of this, and boy, you're not spiritual, and you don't love your kids, and Job, you're not doing right, and Job, and this and that. You know, their criticisms of Job tell me nothing about Job. In fact, I've already been told about Job by God. He's perfect and upright, a man that fears God and eschews evil, and so there's none like him in all of the world, all of the east, and so I already know, but God told me about Job. What they were saying tells me nothing about Job, but it tells me a whole lot about the preconditioned lens that they're looking through, okay? So before we nitpick, and boy, it's easy when you're living with each other and 24/7. It's, someone said opposites attract. That's before marriage. After marriage, opposites attack. And so it's those things that we were drawn to all of a sudden become a problem. But the first phenomena, and just kind of take a mental note of that, is you see what you're preconditioned to see, and it tells me a whole lot about my heart and where I'm at rather than what they actually are. Hey, all of us have enough negative in our lives that if we choose to, we could nitpick and kill the other person verbally if we chose to. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Romans chapter 2, we judge ourselves when we do that because none of us are above. None of us are perfect. So anyway, we see what we're preconditioned to see. Okay, number two. The second thing that was a phenomenon that happened was after they described what they were preconditioned to describe, the younger young, the older old, the second thing, they were asked questions about, okay, if you're single, would you ask this person out on a date? How they saw them had everything to do with how they treated them, okay? Would you ask this lady out on a date if you were single? Boy, the ones that saw the younger, oh yeah, I would, and the ones that saw the older were a little more reticent too. And then the question, would you help this lady across the street if she had groceries? And the ones that saw the older one, boy, oh yeah, I would, absolutely. The ones that saw the younger one, because how you see someone has everything to do with how you treat that one. Now, if I don't ever address my heart, the nitpicking, fault-finding, that critiquing, and understand the Pharisees found fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they can find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can find fault with anybody. He was perfect, undefiled. He is perfect, undefiled, without sin, impeccability. That's who he is. But because of who they were, that's what they saw in him. And how you see that person has everything to do with how you treat that person. There was a school in California where this teacher was given a class that was just almost incorrigibles. No one could get them to achieve. No one could get them to behave. And this teacher went in, and every morning she challenged them, and boy, you can do better than that. You're smarter than that. And I know that you're capable of doing that. And just constantly breathing hope, constantly encouraging, constantly challenging them to be better than what they were. And at the end of the semester, when the grades and the testing just showed them to be off the chart, the principal called her in and said, you just done a stellar job. I don't even understand how you got these group of kids that were remedial, that were flunking, that weren't doing well, to achieve like they did. And she said, well, I knew they could do it day one. And the principal said, well, how did you know that? She said, because their IQ was next to their names. There was a 137 and a 124 and a 114 and a 142. And the principal kind of chuckled and he said, that wasn't their IQ, that's their locker number. But she treated them the way she saw them. Well, I need to see my wife the way the Lord sees my wife. How does the Lord see my wife? Well, to the Lord, she's loved. She's absolutely loved. You see in the text, to whom much is forgiven, the one loves much. He loves much. He loves. Boy, to the Lord, my wife, my spouse, your spouse is loved. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're here at sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died, commendeth his love, Christ died for us. Boy, I need to make sure as a husband that I treat my wife the way God sees my wife. Boy, she's loved. She's loved. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so if I'm finding myself getting drugged down into that nitpicking, fault-finding, and we all have waves of that. Would anybody agree that we all have waves of that? Maybe not quite that bad, but anyway, waves of that. And when that happens, I need to step back and say, no, there's something going on in here. I need to fix what's going on in here. If I don't fix in here, it's just going to get worse and worse. But I need to step back and let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I need to see her the way the Lord sees her. Boy, how does the Lord see her? He sees her as loved. He sees her as forgiven. Forgiven. Remember when the Lord was trying to get Peter to go to the Gentiles, and he unfurled that sheet of all manner of creeping things and unclean beasts and fowls of the air, unclean. And the Lord said, arise and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for nothing unclean has ever entered. The Lord said, what I have cleansed, call not thou common. What I have cleansed, call not thou common. Boy, your spouse is forgiven. Your spouse is loved. I need to see my spouse the way the Lord sees my spouse. Why? Because how you see someone has everything to do with how you treat that one. Forgiven. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Boy, I need to get a heavenly perspective on my spouse. She's loved. Boy, she's loved. She's forgiven. In fact, not just forgiven, but the doctrine of imputation, on the cross, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so, on the cross, God put every sin that we have on the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. And at salvation, not just at the cross, my sins imputed to him, but at salvation, his righteousness was imputed to our record. God put my sin on him, treated him as such. God put his righteous record on me, and he treats me as such. Boy, we're loved. We're forgiven. And boy, when I start to get that understanding of who your spouse is, who your husband is, who your wife is, boy, we need to step back. And why? A lot of times you see them how you're preconditioned to, that preconditioned lens you look through. But then how you see them has everything to do with how you treat them. Hey, my wife's loved by God. Boy, I need to love her. My wife is forgiven by God. That's why Colossians says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. She's loved. She's forgiven. She's accepted, or she's highly favored. She's highly favored. I love when the Bible talks about Mary. Blessed art thou, for thou art highly favored among women. Not above women, among women, highly favored. Wouldn't it be neat to be one of God's favorites? Wouldn't it be neat to be one of the highly favored, highly favored? What are God's favorites? You know, the Bible uses that word, Greek word, highly favored, two times in the Bible. Once there, describing Mary, when God chose to place his son in Mary, he said highly favored. Ephesians is the other place when the Bible says, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That word accepted is the same word, we're highly favored. You see, when God put his son in Mary, highly favored, when God places us in his son, we're highly favored. I can't improve upon my position. God doesn't love a future version of me. God doesn't love a new and improved version of me. God loves me. And if I ever get to the point where I see Char the way God sees Char, how I see her will have everything to do with how I treat her. Boy, are you getting your mind around that concept? Boy, it's not a lot of notes to be taking as far as, okay, step one if I do this and pick up my socks. And step two if I take the garbage out once in a while. And step three if I can grab the concept of a lot of times how I see her has to do with my preconditioned lens that I look through. Well, I need to let God recondition the lens, have a scriptural view, and how I see her has everything to do with how I treat her. Okay, back in when my brother and I were, I think I was probably 8, he was probably 10, we used to play Little League Baseball. Anyone in here played Little League Baseball, Pony League Baseball? You remember when you used to throw each other grounders in the side yard and just kind of practice and play catch and throw grounders? And we would go out the side, and we lived 1436 Avenue D. It was Avenue D and 15th Street, Rodeo Hill. There was a sewage grate right there at the corner house that we lived. And I think it was my brother that missed the grounder. He says it was me. Anyway, one of us missed the grounder, and the ball went straight to that sewage grate and went down that drain. And we had nothing else to play catch with. That was our last baseball. Except my dad kept one baseball on the fireplace mantle. And the baseball, it was in this little plastic holder of sorts, and there was somebody's signature on that. And what we're going to do, we're just going to take that baseball and play catch with that baseball and throw some grounders with that baseball. And we did. My dad wasn't home at the time. And by the time we were done with it, that baseball was scuffed and grass-stained and beaten up. When my dad got home, we realized that we didn't value that baseball with the same value that he valued that baseball with. And we didn't realize it was his grandfather that gave that baseball to his dad that gave that baseball to him. We didn't realize what that signature Babe Ruth meant to that baseball, literally. I know there's a Disney movie that plays on that. Literally, last time I ever saw that baseball, never again, locked up, gone. Why'd we throw it in the grass? Why'd we scuff it off the sidewalk? Because we didn't realize the value. How you see it has everything to do with how you treat it. How you see it, if it's a $5 baseball, scuff it up. If it's a $5 baseball, grass stains, lose it. No big deal, $5. But if it's worth who knows how much, you'd be a little more protective and a little more careful. And you'd be a little more gentle with how you interact with that. Boy, how you see someone has everything to do with how you treat that one. Is that making sense to anybody at all? Simon saw her as a sinner. Simon saw her as someone to be discarded. Simon saw her as someone that had a past. The Savior saw her totally, completely different. There was a marriage author that gives the illustration of a violin. If we walked in, and depending on what instruments you have in the orchestra that are playing at the time, if there was a violin that was laying around and pastor came to you and said, hey, do you mind picking up and setting off to the side that instrument that has strings and that has a bow there? If in your mind you thought it was a fiddle, you'd grab that thing by the neck and just kind of swing it around. It's a fiddle, $50, no big deal, a fiddle. And you'd be walking over, bump a couple people with it, no big deal, and you'd put it in a case. And it's just a fiddle. It's only $50. But if before you went to pick that, pastor, hey, wait, understand, that's not a $50 fiddle. That's a handcrafted piece of art. Boy, it is a great instrument worth thousands of dollars. Instead of just grabbing it by the neck and just, you know, shaking it around, you'd be a little more careful with that thousands of dollars, this instrument. Well, I'm going to be careful and make sure that, and with care, set it back in that case. And if this time he stopped, wait a second, that's not a $50 fiddle. Wait a second, that's not a $1,000 violin. Boy, if you look in the throat, if you look inside of the body of the instrument, you'll notice a signature that says Antonia Stradivari. Boy, the Stradivarius violins, there's been one that's sold for $2.4 million. All of a sudden, instead of taking that thing and throwing it around, and instead of just, man, you're going to make sure no one's around, you're going to be so careful with that thing. Why? Because the value you place on it, how you see it, with the value you put on it, has everything to do with how you treat it. Everything to do with how you treat it. There is a Aesop's fable of sorts that goes, in an ancient time, a wise man sat beside a gate to a city. Many travelers passed through the gate each day. A man passing through the gate asked of the wise man, what kind of people live in this city? The wise man prudently said, what kind of people lived in the city you're moving from? They're terrible people. No one's friendly. My neighbor's especially annoying. In general, they're not good people, said the traveler. The wise old man sitting by the road next to the gate of the city said, that's the exact same kind of people you'll find in this city. A second traveler, same day, a little while later, stopped by and asked the same wise man about the same city, what kind of people will I find in this city? What kind of people were in the city you just left? Wonderful people. My neighbors were friendly and helpful. Boy, I'm going to miss them so very much. In my previous city, every person treated me with respect. Every person was a potential friend. The wise man replied, those are the very kind of people you will find in this city. You see, it's not the city and who's in there that makes the difference, it's my heart. It's my heart. Boy, am I looking through a preconditioned lens that's critical? Am I looking through a preconditioned lens that's fault-finding? Am I looking through a preconditioned lens that may have nothing to do far apart from what the Word of God says? Boy, I need to make sure that I get that preconditioned lens right, because if I'm looking for faults, I'll end up treating people the way I see people. There was a man that left an art gallery, and the security guard at the door, minding his own business, standing at the door, heard the man huff out of that art gallery, "I don't see anything special with those pictures." The security guard quietly, almost to himself, responded, "Sir, the pictures aren't on trial. They've already been deemed masterpieces by the ones that painted them. The masters, they're priceless. The pictures aren't on trial. It's the visitors that are on trial." Yeah, I promise you, if you've been married 56 years, 57, 56 years, 57, 42, 35, 25, you're married to a masterpiece. You're married to a masterpiece, a creation of God. Boy, God poured in his creativity into the one that calls you husband, into the one that calls you wife. Hey, it's not a fiddle. It's not even a violin. Boy, it's priceless. Priceless. The person is priceless. Boy, let's take this short story about the Savior seeing this woman, Simon seeing this woman. My natural tendency is to be over here on Simon's side sometimes. And I'll just confess, my natural tendency is to be a little more critical, a little harder, a little more fault-finding. And when I do that, that's absolutely the way I'll treat that person. Well, I need the Lord, by his grace, to get me more and more on this side, to see that person the way the Lord sees that person, the way they're loved. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. They're forgiven. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. They're accepted. Wherefore receive ye one another, even as Christ hath received us for the glory of God. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Well, let's just take a minute and kind of hit that reset button if it's been getting a little fiddle-like or a little bit, just a baseball. Boy, let's kind of just hit the reset and realize whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. You notice it doesn't say anything about husbands. But anyway, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. There was a lady that was testifying in a Sunday night service, and just the Lord will withhold no good thing from them that love him. And I just want to thank the Lord for my husband, that no good thing. That anyway, we really do need to just step back and realize it's really, when I'm critical, it's really about the lens that I'm looking through. That's really what it is. I need to let the Lord precondition that with grace and love and mercy. Boy, I want to treat people. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to treat people the way the Lord Jesus Christ would. And how I see them, how I see them. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes just for a minute and take your spouse's hand, if you will. And let's just take a minute and just, in the stillness of our hearts, say, Lord, thank you for the one that you gave me to be my husband, to be my wife. Lord, I pray that you will refresh and renew my vision of the gift of God, that person that you were molding and making to be a perfect fit for me, the helpmeet, the completer, the companion, my spouse. Lord, help me to have a view of them in such a way that as we treat each other, will be a reflection of your love to the church, of how you treat your bride. Lord, thank you for my wife. Lord, I do pray. I pray that you'll bless. And we just took a little time and looked at a story. And out of your an event, a real factual happening. And God, help us not to lean on Simon's side. Help us to be on the Savior's side. The Savior's side who just poured out praise and complimentary phrases about this servant that had a great heart. Lord, help us to see people the way you do. And God, we will give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Here we go. Amen. That was good stuff. And my dad sold real estate for years, and it was one of the, he kind of learned to do the same thing. The folks said, well, is this a nice neighborhood? So how are the folks in your neighborhood? Yeah. Oh, they were wonderful folks. They'll be the same way. They really will. You know, and you reap what you sow. Amen. You reap what you sow. You really do. And our folks have heard this so many times, but the fact is, if you want to see things God sees them, you need to spend a little more time with him. He that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Same old thing. You spend a lot more time. You tend to be, you become the people you run around with. And I really believe that's the case. And so, born of God. Make sure you know that you know Christ as your Savior. Not that you've been to church a bunch of times and not you've taught Sunday school or anything else, but the fact that you know that you know. Write these things, you may know that you have eternal life. You know, it'd be a terrible thing to have tried to save our pride and lose our soul. You know, I didn't want to let anybody know that I was a sinner. Listen, I've seen it down in Maryland where I was years ago, many times, people who thought they were saved, all of a sudden somebody came down the aisle and said, you know what, I remember came to our church, and the big illustration was the fact that was a ball game, and they hit a grand slam, cleared the plate, and they needed the one last run to win the game, and when they got all done, the guy who ran all the way around the diamond got back and they counted them out at home. And I said, why? He said, you missed first base. You missed first base. You worked hard. It was a good hit. You did a lot of things well. You missed first base. And one of our Christian school teachers came forward and got saved. That wasn't here. It was back at the school of the church there. But they said, you know, I grew up in a church, been trying to do right all. Yeah, it would have been you or you weren't there. But you know, I missed it. I realized I just had never hit first base, and we got to make sure we get first base. Well, I appreciate that. Thank you for being here with us tonight. God bless you. I tell you what, we could use a little help. If we could have a few guys help us pull the tables down and chair. Oh, they're all done? Okay, all right, very good. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. And anybody want a pan of broccoli for $2? I'm serious. You want to take a pan of broccoli for $2? Okay, you take a pan? Well, okay, well, hold on. Okay, now, you want a pan of broccoli for $2? Okay, there's 8 pans of broccoli there. We were only supposed to get 2. But you were supposed to get them on time. But anyway, we didn't do that. But, okay, so go see Miss Olga. And $2 a pan for a rice. You want the rice? You want both pans? All of it? Okay, he loves rice. You got enough soy sauce to put on that? He puts lots of soy sauce in his rice. And now, okay, hold on. $25 for a pan of meat. Take that, Dwayne, because that's actually pretty cheap, because there's quite a few meals in there. Okay, all right, Dwayne, you get that. I think we have a pan of chicken yet, too. Is chicken more expensive or less? $20 for the chicken with the bacon. We got the bacon on there, too. Anybody want a pan of chicken? We'll take care of it. If you don't want it, we'll figure out a way to do it. I think that takes care of it. We'll go see Miss Olga. Tell her that, Dwayne. Why don't you go that way? Make sure that she knows they're coming. Or is she gone? Is she still back there? You back? Okay, tell her we've got some folks coming. Dwayne's going to take the beef.
Bill and I want to go hands on a pan of that broccoli for you.
What did I ever do to you? Actually, if it's cooked until it's dead, is the way my wife says it. Cooks until it's dead, put some cheese sauce on it, a little, you know, little thing, and it's, or hide it in a nice pan of chicken broccoli casserole or something. It's cooked good dead, and I can handle it. Now, Brussels sprouts, you know, they use those for baseballs. Anyway, you ever see those things on the stem? They look like nodes or, you know, look like warts. Parasites. You ever see? Yeah, they're awful looking things. Anyway, anything else we need to say? So we're all set back there in the room. The room's set then, or at least as far as Pastor Burrell needs it to be. Oh, bless your hearts. Okay, well, wonderful, wonderful. Well, give Brother Toole a hand. I appreciate it very much. We always enjoy your